We have been working in the book of Acts, and we have just gotten to the place where in chapter 11, toward the end of it, where Peter has rehearsed before the council in Jerusalem what had happened in the house of Cornelius. And he ends up by saying, "Well, what was I that I could withstand God?" In other words, he's making a good plea here for his having gone into the house of a Gentile, which was absolutely a no-no, and preaching the truth, but the Lord had told him to. And so when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." They realized then that there was some change being made, and that God has given it unto the Gentiles, that they might believe and have repentance unto life. Of course, you will find that it is just a little while after this that Paul begins to turn to the Gentiles when we get to chapter 13. And so this is a sort of the beginning of that. "Now, they which were scattered abroad upon a persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto Jews only." I want you to notice that. But even though Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius and preached to Gentiles, the rest of the preaching at that time so far is to Jews only. "And some of them were men of Cyprus," where Barnabas' home was, or at least his relatives, "and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians," that is, the Greek-speaking Jews, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord." "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." Now, this Antioch is north of Jerusalem. We're not going over in Asia Minor yet. There's another Antioch over there, so we had to keep these separate. And so here's Barnabas, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that was the purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So having quite a revival up there at Antioch, which is out of the district of Jerusalem, of course, and they practically killed all the efforts in Jerusalem. Well, when Barnabas saw this, he got an idea. So in verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Well, there have been some who have ventured the idea that this word Christians was a sort of a name to make fun of them. But from this context here and so on, I don't think there's anything to that. They were just called Christians because Christ was in them, or how you want to put it. And so that was a good name to call them by. "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there would be a great dearth, famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So here's a little prophecy here, and I will see what happens. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea," where that famine was, "which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He's going to get smart now. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now this, historically, is the last we hear of John. He's mentioned here. Historically, I say that's the last we hear of him. And because he, that is, Herod, saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Of course, that'd be in the springtime, something like in our April. The unleavened bread followed immediately the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Very unfortunate that the translator saw fit to put this word Easter in here. It has no business in here whatever. It's Pasch, Passover. But you see, the heathen ideas are getting into that so much that by 16 and 11, they didn't know the difference. All right, Peter therefore was kept in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now we have to explain this quaternions. Each quaternion was four soldiers. And there were four of those groups for them to keep watch, taking their turns. And two of them would be chained to the prisoner, and the other two would watch the doors. That was the way they did it. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up, quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. All dressed for the street, all ready to go. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He just couldn't get the reality of it. Well, on a night like that, and that sort of thing happening, who would? Who would wonder? Well, when they were past the first and the second ward, that is, rooms, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Just think. A gate that had a big lock on it, so on, just opened up of its own accord when they come to it. And they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith, the angel departed from him. And Peter's out on the street all alone. And when Peter has come to himself, began to get over his days, he said, Now I know the surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, this is John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I want you to notice here, they're having a prayer meeting, they're having something very serious, and they're praying very earnestly and so on, and yet, do you think that they thought that their prayers would be answered? Well, let's see. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. You're out of your mind. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. Now the Jews did have an idea that each person had a guardian angel, or maybe they did, I don't know. It isn't explained. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Their prayer was answered, and they were really astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. I suspect Peter thought it'd be a wise thing to get out of there now, since he was free. And probably it was. But then it got him like they did the disciples there at the Pentecost time. Put them in prison, they went and preached in the temple, and they put them back again. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Now, I don't know whether that was just the four that were watching him at that time or whether it was all 16. I don't know. Probably just the four who were responsible at that time. And he, that is Herod, went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country is nourished by the king's country. And this had a great deal to do with it, at least, in trade. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Find a lot of judgment in those days, but it took that to get the word around. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark, as I mentioned before, a nephew, evidently, of Barnabas. Well, that takes us down to the great key chapter, some think, of the book of Acts. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, a Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, just west of Jerusalem, out there in the Mediterranean a little way. And evidently the home of Barnabas. And when they were at Salamis, that's one of the cities in Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John, their minister, he could speak to. And when they had gone through the whole isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar, as usual thing, means son of. So he was son of some fellow by the name of Jesus. And he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Here is a man that's calling for them to come to his house and to speak to them, as Cornelius had asked for Peter to come to his house. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, there's the first time that he's given the name Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Pretty rough, isn't it? Well, should be with these sorcerers and witches and all these that tell fortunes and so forth. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Is this a little foreshadowing of the last chapter of Acts, where Israel are blinded? Well, you see, here's Paul blinding a Gentile, a fortune teller. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, folks, there's a lot of tradition and so on connected to this, and I'll just tell you a little something here. John Mark had already written his gospel, Gospel of Mark, before this event. So he was not just a young lad who got scared and wanted to run away from the trip. It wasn't that. There was some other reason, and we don't know exactly what. But he was, and it says here that he was a minister and that he preached and that there was great success and so on. And evidently there was. He knew his stuff, as we say, and had written his gospel. We are apt to not look at the back of these things and get the dates and time and so forth and make judgments without getting all the facts. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And here we're coming to the third great sermon in the book of Acts. First by Stephen, or by Peter, rather, then Stephen, now we come to Paul. And I'd like for you to notice this sermon that Paul gave here. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he the remainers in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, a son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, that is David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, whom John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom ye think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, or yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired a Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. His people is capitalized each time, meaning the Jews. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made unto the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I want you to notice something here. It says in the Psalm 2, and to which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it means to raise him from the dead. And that's what it says right here. Raise him up to Jesus again, as also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That is, raise thee from the dead. Now, when God gave his only begotten son, it was his risen son that he gave, not a babe in a manger. Pretty good idea to remember these things. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And there have been promises made to David, unconditional promises, and they were called the mercies. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. In other words, he was in the grave only 3 days and three nights. Beyond that, there would have been corruption. That is, his body would begin to decompose. And so he was raised from the dead without decomposition. I won't go into that. That'd be a little study by itself. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. And he isn't raised yet. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I remember the Gentiles were sitting in a room next to, and so when they'd gone out, then the Gentiles could talk to Paul a little bit. And this is what they desired, that he should preach the same words to them the next Sabbath. That is, the next Saturday, remember, the Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. My, that jealousy is an awful thing, isn't it? And here it is, working, and it has worked so often, and does yet today. People, there are a lot of people who just can't stand to see somebody just a little bit better, in a little higher position than they are. Just can't take it. They got to be number one or not at all. Well, that's where the old human nature comes in, the old man. And we have to be careful with it. Remember that we may be ever so Christian and the like, we still carry this old nature with us. And we have to keep it down. and keep it down by feeding the new nature, letting it become strong so that the old nature has no chance to rise up and make you stumble. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, woe, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Quotation. Look at it from your companion Bible or in your marginal notes. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." I won't go into that verse. It isn't as bad as it sounds. It might turn around a little bit. There is, of course, being ordained, but that's not a fatalism or anything like that. Because God foresees, foretells things, because he knows what the future is. And so he can tell it. I just help you a little bit to reason that out. "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast, ran them out of the city. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." That ends that famous chapter 13. We can see here that Paul is following up the beginning of Peter made in the house of Cornelius. Now, you probably wonder why. But if you'll go back and read the 11th chapter of Romans, you'll see why that they turned to the Gentiles, why God had them to preach to the Gentiles. And Paul says very plainly that if it was stir Israel up and provoke them with jealousy, that maybe they might awake and be saved. Well, the experiment didn't work very well. And so finally the end came at Acts 28:28, and Israel was just cut off because they would not do as they should. Well, now we're in Iconium, chapter 14. "Then it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake." Well, that's Paul and Barnabas. "That a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected among the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles." So you've got a couple of political parties here now. "And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." So they had to get out of town. Don't be surprised if you preach the truth, if you don't have to move or something. Even in this day, the truth of the dispensation of the mystery is not welcome any more than the truth of the kingdom of God or of heaven was welcome in those days. They've always had the persecutions. What prophet didn't they persecute back in the Old Testament? You'll have to do a little searching to find any, won't you? And the Gentiles are just as bad as the Jews today. Well, now, Paul and Barnabas are together. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected among the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and a part held of the Jews, and part with the apostles. They're repeating, emphatic. And when there was an assault made both on the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the region that lieth round about. Now we just mentioned Lystra here. Lystra was Timothy's hometown. Just kind of remember that. That's where he came from, Timothy. Paul's possibly adopted son. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Now again, as we have mentioned once before in a case of something like this, this man never had to learn to balance himself and get strength in his feet and learn to walk as others did. For the first time in his life, he leaped up to his feet and walked. As I said once before, I know that after one has been down and can't walk for a while, that learning to walk is kind of a hard ordeal again. And when the people saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "Thy gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now, folks, I'm going to take time here to tell you this little story that you may get the background of it. And these folks knew it. And being heathen and believing in the gods and this and that and the other thing, they would instantly start putting things together. But in this region, at one time, there was an old couple by the name of Philemon, and I don't remember what his wife's name was, and it really come to me. Up on a hill, and there was a city down in the valley, and those people were pretty rough down there. They didn't welcome any strangers or anything like that, and they had a lot of dogs. And strangers would come through where they'd throw sticks and stones at them and stick the dogs on them and chase them out of town. And one day, two men came to this town, and one was tall and carried a staff, and the other was a little shorter. And they did the same thing to them, and ran them out of town. And they came up this big hill, it was outside of the town, it was in a hollow place, and there was this old couple, Philemon and Baucis, I got the names now, Baucis was a wife. They were there, and they met these fellows, invited them in for supper, and very courteous to them. Well, these two men noticed right away that these people were pretty poor. They didn't have much. And they stayed for supper, and all they had was some milk and, I guess, some bread. And, of course, the milk didn't last very long, and the tall man, and by the way, Baucis was watching pretty closely, because when the tall one came in, he had a staff. There was a couple of serpents twined around that staff, and he set it up in a corner. And she was pretty uneasy, because women ordinarily don't like snakes. And just about that time, when he called for some more milk, or to show him if there wasn't any more, she turned the pitcher right upside down over his bowl. And milk gushed out and went under the table, and some went under the floor. And the snakes untwined and lapped up the milkers on the floor. My, they were mystified. Here was a pitcher that never went dry of milk anymore. And they didn't know what to make of this. But they just kind of figured, along with the townspeople, that this one was Jupiter, the tall one, that had the staff with the emblem of the medical profession today on it. And that the other was Mercurius, the messenger of the gods. Well, now, when Paul and Barnabas came to, I didn't finish the story, I might say that, that these fellows went on their way, and this couple finally died and were changed into a couple of linden trees that stood in front of the house and whispered to each other for years afterwards until the house rotted and the trees died and were gone. I have to finish the story now. These people at Lystra knew this story. Oh, yes. And when they looked back that morning when they left, there the city had become a lake, and the people had become fish swimming around in the lake. Well, now these people at Lystra, where Paul stopped at, didn't want to have anything like that happen to them. And so they were going to worship him as a god. They weren't going to make the mistake that these folks had made many, many years before, according to the legend. Now, I think you'll know why that this happened as it did. Well, I think I got down to verse about 24. I should have marked my place here. Well, if it didn't, that's all right. We're told about here in verse 19 how they stoned Paul and stoned him to death. And he rose up and came into the city. And then they went out to Derbe. And they returned again to Lystra, the Iconium and Antioch. Even the heathen folks gave him a good reception at Lystra. That's more than he got in some places, although I think as a usual thing, the heathen were a little more kind to them in most any place than what the Jews were for unbelievers. And they went back and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had adorned them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through up Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They have made the round. They have done their first missionary journey. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Well, you can see that where Paul went, there's either a riot or a revival. Something happened with the power of the Holy Spirit. Something's got to pop, as we say in our slang. Chapter 15. This is a trial chapter. I don't call it a trial particularly. It was a conference, a council at Jerusalem. But really, Paul and Barnabas were on trial in a way for their work among the Gentiles. That's the reason I call it that. I just call it a trial for Paul and Barnabas. Chapter 15. And certain men which came from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I don't know where it says in the Bible that you had to be circumcised to be saved. But that's the tradition that these folks had gotten. I do know this, that they had to be circumcised to keep the Passover and other feasts of the Jews. They could not enter into the tabernacle and so forth, unless that were true. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, was it right for Paul and Barnabas to go out and preach to Gentiles? And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and it caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them, And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So Paul had done wrong. He hadn't had these folks circumcised. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's the house of Cornelius. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now Peter's got a pretty good argument, got some common sense. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. Get that? He says we have to be saved the same as they. In other words, Peter is throwing circumcision out completely as far as having any part in salvation is concerned. And of course that's a work, and works have no place in salvation. Peter is right. Well, how's this going to come out anyhow? And put no difference between us and them, purifying our hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And repeating again, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They had quite a list there. I imagine it took some time. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, James, a brother of the Lord, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that is Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Oh, he's going to quote scripture. After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up. That the residue of men, not Israel, but the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And he goes on to say, Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, James says, My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles have turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time passed in every city them to preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. James saved the day, all right. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters with them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled in one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden and these necessary things. that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, you should do well, fare you well. And that takes up my time. So we'll have to stop here and start up at verse 30 the next time. I hope you've been following carefully. Dear Father, we do thank thee that thou givest, give us this account of the preaching of thy Son among thy people, Israel, and the Gentiles, and on these beginnings, and how things began to form, and how the word went out, and how that the Lord was glorified. And we're thankful for the message we have today, too, this great mystery which had been hid from ages and generations. We do ask that thou wilt guide and help us in these studies, that we may rightly divide, that we may see our blessings as well as those of others who have gone before, that we might glorify thee through Christ, we ask it. Amen.